Your best friend is getting married. You've been asked to make the toast. You tap the glass, a hush falls. You clear your throat and say,
This is a big moment for everyone, because there's never been a better time to test drive the 2019 C-Class sedan at your authorized Mercedes-Benz dealer. Sporty, spacious, and sleek, it's the one that's been power sliding through our dreams at night. So I say, have your cake and eat it too. I will.
Visit mbusa.com/C-Class to learn more. Mercedes-Benz, the best or nothing.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you've joined us this evening. 2 weeks ago, we began our study of Hebrews, a book that God, through the Apostle Paul, spoke to, guided, and tried to help those Jews and Gentile converts who had been living under the law and now had come to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Today, we will continue our study on a subject that should be near and dear to all born-again believers. Today, we will learn more about so great a salvation. And now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Dr. Lyons, how are you this evening? We can't wait to get into the book of Hebrews deeper.
Absolutely. Just looking forward to it as well. In fact, we've got a lot going on, so that's sort of exciting, as you probably already know.
The stars at night are big and bright, deep in the heart of
That's right. It's rodeo time in Houston, so anything exciting going over on your side of the fence?
Well, Pastor, every year we look forward to this time because, as you know, all of these trail riders from all over Texas, and some even out of Texas, I realize, like New Mexico and Louisiana, they come in to Memorial Park, which is adjacent to my neighborhood. And Sonia and I always make it a point on the Friday night, and of course Friday is Go Texan Day in the city of Houston, and we make it a point on Friday nights across the street and down about a mile from where we live. We walk over all the chuck wagons, all the teams of horses, all of them, they'll camp out. And we like to walk around and say hello to folks and just, oh, the smells. Pastor, to have all that wonderful sausage and hamburger and steak and the smell of the hickory. I smell hickory. I smell mesquite. I smell oak. And last, horses.
Well, it's often been said of you that you smell, and now I have a better understanding of what they're referring to. That's great, Jim. Around over where I live, they've been practicing for, about the last 6 weeks, you know, getting the campfires going. And fortunately, the Houston Fire Department's put them out both times. So that's the good news. But, no, really, wherever you're at, I hope you all will take a few days and just sort of join us in celebrating sort of a little bit of Texas. And I always think it's sort of funny because on Go Texan Days, they encourage people to, you know, dress like Texans. Which sort of begs the question, how in Texas are we dressed the rest of the year? I mean, that's always a little curiosity. But anyway, so we're sort of taking that as our theme. In fact, I wasn't going to wait for the weekend or Friday for that matter. I said, so we're doing a class this evening with some folks. So we told them, said, it's all right. We're giving them special dispensation. We can start celebrating Go Texan early. And so it'll be an interesting blend of you know, Texas music and praise music working, which is almost redundant when you think about it, because, I mean, you're either praising God or praising the fact that God placed you in Texas. So those are two good things to celebrate.
right.
And, of course, in Hebrews, you know, which is the book we're into now, it is rather exciting. And you mentioned a moment ago about Paul writing that, and I realize there's some modern writers who are trying to sell their books and creating other possibilities. But, when you think about Paul writing him, he's a very logical person. From the standpoint, his audience are really born-again Hebrews that are trying to make that transition, and not in the sense of their salvation, but just trying to decide, so is there an advantage to being a Hebrew anymore? And now that Messiah has come, and what do we observe? What observances, holidays, festivals that they've had in the past, do we still observe them? You know, you think about it in sort of an odd sort of way. If you move to a new location completely, there's things to learn about your area. I knew years ago I moved from Washington, D.C., into South Mississippi, not far from New Orleans. And, you know, it was like learning a new language, and it was certainly a matter of learning new customs and also learning a new time. Now, I don't refer to the fact we went from Eastern time zone to Central time zone. I'm referring to the fact that in Washington, D.C., people measure distance in time. That's how obsessed they are with time. You know, how far away is something? It's 10 minutes away. It's 15 minutes away. It's 30 minutes away. And, you know, South Mississippi, you know, they can tell you within a tenth of a mile how far something is. Now, they may not tell you the actual miles, so they usually give you a reference point, like, you know, go down there where Ms. Johnson used to have that barn, which is really helpful if you've just moved into the neighborhood because they don't have that barn there anymore. It's been gone for the last 50 years. But so it's a whole new way of thinking, and really that's what the Hebrews were dealing with. They were going through a whole new way of thinking because now they had Christ. They had spent a lifetime looking for Messiah to come, and he has now. And so what changes? Obviously you have salvation, clear. But many of them already had salvation, if you think about it this way, because they had accepted the promise. So in other words, they were looking forward to the time he's come, and that's what they had accepted. You and I today, when we accept Christ, we are giving thanks. We believe in Christ. He just happens to have already come. So they accepted Christ. We accepted Christ. They were doing it in anticipation. We do it in gratitude that he has come. And so plan of salvation really hasn't changed. But we had so many things attached to the way they did their religious life. And for some of them, that was the bigger issue. They had lived a life of religion only. And if all you have is religion, you have not got salvation. That's important to understand. We'll talk about that again a little bit later. Because after all, we're talking about how great a salvation, how incredible it is. There's even been songwriters that have done music just associated with this idea of how great, how unique, how wonderful a salvation. So if you're barely starting into your day, whether it's early in the morning or late in the evening for you, depending where you're listening to this broadcast, because we realize a lot of folks listen from the archives, realize that your salvation is grand. It is amazing. It was bought with a price, and the price was the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, think about that for a moment. You say, well, he had a resurrection, so was the death really that big a deal? Oh, yes. For two incredible reasons. One, the sheer torment, torture, agony associated with the crucifixion. And then an element that you and I can barely comprehend, how horrible it was for he who was completely holy, God, to take on our sin, which is most vile. You know, we say that sin is horrible, and then it seems like in the 21st century, we try to see just how close we can get to sinning without sinning, whereas God would have us to live as far from it as we possibly could because he knows that sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. It brings pain. Why would we want to dance so close to something that can cause such pain? Not to mention breaking the very heart of God who loves us so much. And so there's a lot to learn, a lot to love about the salvation that God has given us. And why wouldn't we? Because it is such an incredible gift. Why not have it at the first part of the year? After all, we've just come through Christmas season, which is about giving. So why not spend the first part of the year talking about this incredible gift that God has given to us through his Son, that great gift of salvation? So just before we begin and get into that, Jim, would you be kind to open us in prayer and help get our focus towards what God will do through the book of Hebrews in our lives?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we pause and bow our heads and our hearts, Father, in reverence to you. Father, help us to just put our troubles and our conflicts aside for a moment and look up and remember you are God. You are still on the throne. Father, your plan of salvation is just more than we can take in at one sitting. To imagine that the world had gone astray, we were alienated from you, and not once do you ever say, like so many times we say, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know those people would do that. You knew it, you prepared for it, and you gave us a way that we would have never imagined. I'll sacrifice my son so that my people can live with me in paradise. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the book of Hebrews. We're so anxious to get into your word and to understand from a new perspective exactly what you have given us in this salvation so wonderful. Father, guide us today. Keep our minds clear. May we absorb all that you would have us understand today. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Jim. That is so great. And it's amazing, you know, just sort of since we had a weekend there where we sort of interrupted ourselves. What was that? Valentine's Day. We had begun Hebrews and started those first few verses. And chapter 1 began, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, sort of reemphasizing that simple reminder that it hasn't changed. Christ has come, but the plan hadn't changed. And it's a simple reminder. Paul is telling them, said, look, from the very beginning, in a variety of times and ways, God has spoken to all the ancestors, all those people that came before us, and he did it through the prophets. You know, that's just wonderful. I mean, I think for many of us, we probably don't remember our relatives all the way back to the Old Testament. In America, we think we do good when we can trace back maybe 50, 75, 100 years. I always think that's funny. I remember there was a program some years ago in PBS that came out of England, and it was where they were, you know, have like an antique competition where people would be given some dollars and they'd go shopping at an antique fair and then have a week to sort of prep the things and put them up for sale the following week and see who could make the most profit or take the least loss. And the thing that I remembered about that program most was the fact that people would go to these little antique fairs and they'd come away after spending probably a little more than 100 or 200 U.S. dollars, and they would come away with things that were, now this was from the 1200s, this was from the 1400s. You know, in the United States, we're excited when we find something that was early 1900s, you know, and it's like we do have a shorter time history going back, so that becomes a little bit intriguing. But here is Paul writing to them, said, look, from a host of times and all kinds of different ways, God was speaking to the prophets to communicate this incredible message. And he says, more recently, he's, you know, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he hath made heir to all things and to all worlds. And verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's stunning to me, to realize if you still had any hesitation about Jesus the Christ, he said God raised him, brought him here to earth, Father, and here he takes on physical form. Understand, the Spirit of God existed from creation. God existed from creation. They are the creation. So obviously they were in existence prior to that point. But likewise, Jesus the Christ existed with God the Father and the Spirit prior to creation. They have been and always will be. And so sometimes people get the idea, well, Jesus was only born in Bethlehem. No, he took on physical form when he took on birth in Bethlehem, but he already existed, and he appears in many different ways throughout the Old Testament. But he takes on this human form, he takes on our sin and purges our sins, and then in his resurrection is in heaven. And it says he's on the right hand of the Majesty, on the right hand of the Father. We're reminded that one of the purposes that he is there for is to be on our behalf, so that when we are accused by Satan, he's there immediately saying, no, I died for that one. And the Father says, I see nothing but the blood of Christ, so there is no sin there. And reference to being so much better than angels, because if you think about it, you know, to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, you know, I have begotten you, I'll be a father to you? No. The angels are ministering spirits. They are messengers of God. They communicate. And when they fell and were judged, Satan and his demons. When we fell back in the garden, a plan of salvation was created, because we were created with a different purpose in mind, to fellowship with God, to walk with him. And so this is quite incredible when you begin to think about the relationship we have with God is so dramatically different that it's unique. It is special. And, you know, that's stunning. Verse 14 of the chapter 1 says, for they not all, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's us, folks. We are the heirs of salvation. And so when we come here on chapter 2, we read, therefore, you know, because of all of that, because of what Christ has done, because of this unique relationship, we're not angels. We don't die and become angels. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are in death in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in his presence. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That doesn't mean, we hear that word slip and we almost panic, oh, can I lose my salvation? And Jim will talk about that more later, but no. What he's talking about there, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, what we have in Christ, what we have in salvation, the things that we read in God's Word, the Bible. Let us, at any time, we should let them slip. In other words, like we forget we have these things. Jim, if you think about it, there are a lot of Christians walking around acting like either they don't have many of the blessings of God, or what's even sadder, they're unaware of the many blessings that they have in God. So, Jim, I'm going to turn to you now, and I'm going to ask you to share some thoughts about what are some of the gifts that we have in Christ, in God, and what do you think the price or the cost that a believer pays when they forget that they have these blessings of God as they try to live their just a regular life walking through this place on earth, we call earth?
You know, Pastor, the first thing that came to mind is we as Christians and even non-believers, we do everything in our own strength. I mean, if you look around, these are self-made men. You've heard them boast, and you see many folks that have risen to the top and gained all this wealth and notoriety and all, and they think they did it on their own. But when you stop and think about it, if I can sing, and you know I can't, if I could sing, did I create myself and did I create the ability to sing? If I'm intellectual, and once again, I'm picking those that I'm not. If you're intellectual, are you the one that created your mind? If you are a gifted athlete, you talk about gifts. If you're a gifted athlete, did you create that? Or did God create you with that gift? And I've just named a few, Pastor. We could go on, but we're kind of limited to 1 hour. But if you just imagine all the things that you look around and you say, oh, I wished I could play baseball like that guy, or play football and win a Super Bowl. These are all gifts. And unfortunately, many of our heroes, they don't recognize that. They think it's all about them, and they did this on their own. And when you are, I think the less gifts you have, the more you appreciate those that have it. But all of us are gifted. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we're all gifted, but in different ways? And that's what makes up such a beautiful body of believers. When we think about the church, it's not the building, it's the people in the church. And we all have talents. I think of my wife, who is so gifted at organization, administration. She can do things that just I overload. And I lock up. I cannot move forward. She can just plot a course, never have even bat her eye. On the other hand, flying by the seat of my pants and just being, spontaneous, somehow I've gotten by with that. But again, those are gifts that I didn't create myself. Sonia didn't create herself. And Pastor, you didn't create yourself. So these are gifts that God created. And isn't it wonderful if we were all just like me? What a boring world.
Now, I suspect it'd be a rather exciting world, actually. So,
yeah. Look at him go.
Definitely, definitely. You know, I'm always reminded of that old expression, you know, he who is a self-made man has a fool for a creator. You know, I think there's actually a lot of truth in that statement. But think about it. You know, we talk about people who are people of faith. We're told in Scripture that we're all a people of faith, that this is actually one of the things that he gives us. That, in fact, even instruction that we are to live by faith. Well, think of this. What if you didn't realize that? What if you didn't know it? And many don't. Then if you're doing everything in your own strength, that gets pretty exhausting at some point, doesn't it? Don't you just get tired of just feeling like you're having to do it all? And yet we're told to live by faith. We can trust God, you know. Lots of little things come into play. You know, I'll give you a very simple thing. You know, over the last several years, I've been having trouble with my legs. And so yesterday morning, I went out and noticed the car was leaning one way. And I thought, well, it's a shame it's not leaning the other way because then we'd be in sync. But I got curious about it, so I checked and noticed that I'd gotten a flat tire overnight. And so not such a bad deal except for the fact I go out so early, nobody's open. So I'm prepared to start getting the air back in the tire and seal it so I can get it to a place where it can be serviced. So it seems like such a little thing, but because of the problems I'm having with my legs right now, I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get down on the ground? Do you know that months ago, we had had really bad storm, really bad flood waters coming in, and I almost got trapped in a spot while in the car and came out of that and realized that, you know, it sounds a little odd, but I'm going to better prepare for this because I really believe in that kind of thing. And so of all things, I got, you know, these Coast Guard-approved cushions, and I put covers on to match the interior of the car, and they're actually sitting in the back seat now. I even have a life vest in the trunk. How's that for going extreme? But the point is, you know, normally when you have something where you have to get down on the ground and, you know, work the jack and do all that kind of stuff, you probably don't have a comfortable way to get down there. And I suddenly just opened the back door and saw those cushions sitting there and said, this ain't going to be so bad. Put those down on the ground, and it was not a bad experience, you know. So preparation is what I'm talking about. So I could have looked back at the time of the flood waters and thought, God is not in this moment. Why am I experiencing this? I could look at a simple flat tire and say, this is a terrible inconvenience. God is not in this moment. But instead, I was able to look at it and said, you know, months ago, God used a moment to help me prepare for something that, you know, I probably won't have to be in a flood again, or at least not need to be putting out life preservers or anything. But here a few months later, I needed something just to cushion myself as I knelt down and worked on the car. See how by faith, God will take things and use them in our lives. Now, I never sat there thinking, all right, I need divine intervention to fix this tire. Why? Because God had already prepared me for it. And there's all kinds of things in life that by faith, you know, sometimes we only think of faith being somebody's in the hospital and we need God to intervene. Yes, that is an answer to trust and faith. But there's 100 things every day that are tiny, that we overlook, that we walk right past, that I believe God is in there and using our faith to trust him. Getting somewhere on time. You get there early, but still you trust that you're not going to have some intervention that keeps you from getting to your destination. Or if there is an intervention, you trust God that he will use the moment. Rather than being irritated and frustrated, we need to learn to turn things over to him. My point being, if we can trust him from anything from a flat tire to traffic congestion, certainly we can trust him with eternity. Certainly we can trust him with so great a salvation. Certainly we can trust him that he will make us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that process begins even now of our being gradually changed. I know we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. But I also realize every day that we get in his word, every day we grow by faith, we strive to become a little more Christ-like and a little less like the flesh that we can fall into. The second verse says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So in other words, we're still thinking about those angels. And by the way, at the time the book of Hebrews was written, understand something, that there was almost an obsession from the Old Testament Jews, which was still very alive and well in the early days of the New Testament, almost an obsession with angels. Now, I can understand that a little bit better when I remember that in the Old Testament, angels were a lot more visually active. And I say visually active, there are numerous occasions we find in scriptures where there were appearance of angels, where there was messages being given out by angels. Now, I think they're still alive and active today. Make no mistake about that. But in the Old Testament, we did not have the completed Word of God. So there were a lot of times when I believe God did utilize the angel to get this word out there, tell them this, and things like that, speaking through the prophets. Today, we have the completed Word of God. So although he still gives us leading direction, still uses angels in our lives for intervention and protection, we don't need a fresh word from God. And it always amazes me, even when I hear preachers will pray that, you know, oh, God, what we need is a fresh word. Well, then open the Bible. He's given you an entire volume of fresh words because they're fresh every day we open them. You know, of all the things on this planet that grow stale, God's word is not on that list. It's always fresh. And that's something important for us to remember. So the Satan's, you know, we look at this passage. Satan's always out there trying to tear us down. He would even attack the angels, but he tried that once and was overpowered. Remember, there was a revolt in heaven. Two-thirds of the angels, loyal to God, took out the one-third that tried to follow Satan. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. So there has already been a judgment out there. And verse 3 says, how shall we escape? In other words, we would be in the same boat as the fallen angels if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. In other words, the New Testament saints testified to the fact, by the way, we're New Testament saints, we're still in the age of the New Testament, but the ones that were alive at the time that Paul's writing this, he said, look around the number of people who saw what Christ did when he walked on this earth, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. By the way, that's a whole variety of miracles all across the spectrum. Gifts of the Holy Ghost that were placed into people's lives according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put into subjection the world to come wherever we speak. So look, we're in this very unique, special place where we have the very Son of God not just giving us salvation, but giving us information, giving us direction, both from his word and from those who could testify to what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had touched. Wow, I mean, you want some on-the-spot